It's Miss for Children's Church. Hello. Let's have all the kids come up here for just a moment. Come on up here. There we go. That's the enthusiasm we want right there. By the way, on the 28th of June, we're going to have Youth Sunday. And so the youth will be basically leading our worship service and stuff. And we'll also have a guest speaker on that day. Is it okay if I introduce you? Okay. Philip Duncan is going to be bringing the message, bringing the gospel message. Yes. So we want to be praying for Philip, but we want to be praying for all the youth. Wasn't that a great group up there this morning? Praise God for their testimonies and... Do I have money for you?
Well, I
think I'll probably keep this because I don't have enough to go around. So that wouldn't be fair, would it?
Okay.
No, I just got this up there. We're going to try to do this every Sunday. I'm going to find out what Crystal is teaching on, and we're going to introduce it right here. Okay? So... anybody know what that's worth?
$1.
$1. What can I buy with $1?
Nothing.
Not my... What?
Buy a candy bar.
Economic geniuses already.
No, yeah. A candy.
You know what?
No,
like something. Okay, let's just say I want to sell this watch. Okay?
Don't sell that.
No, okay? No. Well, is it worth more than $1? Okay, how much is it worth?
$200.
$10. Do I hear 20?
15.
I got 15 over here. I got 25 over here. 20. All right. Here's my point. This watch is worth whatever someone's willing to pay for it.
Me.
Now, for some people, it may be worth a dollar. You don't have a watch? Well, I tell you what. You got one?
I think so.
Ooh. That's cool. Okay.
I have one.
You guys just go ahead and do whatever you want to do. What's that?
I watch.
Yeah. But see, this watch may be worth $100 if somebody thinks it's worth $100, right? Do you know how much you're worth?
$9,000.
Nope. Can't put a number on
nothing.
It.
Nothing.
No. Let me tell you how much
nothing.
Jesus thought you were worth.
Nothing.
He was willing to die for you. He was willing to die for you. Now listen, what Jesus was willing to pay was more than we could ever afford. We could never pay for what Jesus provided for us, okay? So we're worth his life. He laid down his life for each one of you, all right? So what's that make Jesus worth? Everything. Everything. Now, here is the point of the lesson. You guys are studying about worship, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're studying about worship in Children's Church?
Yes.
Do you know what worship means? It means worthy. Worth our worship. He's worthy of our worship because he is everything to us, right?
Okay.
So what do you think? I had a bid over here. What was that,
$20?
$20. Is that where you're standing?
$20.
Okay, you're not going to budge.
I'm $20. I'm $20.
You know that's wisdom, son. You know when to get, you got to walk away.
$20.
Yep. All right, guys, we're going to dismiss you to Children's Church now, but I want you to think about the worth of Jesus Christ. And he was willing to pay for our salvation, paid in full through his shed blood. He's worthy of our worship. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for all these kids as they go forth into Children's Church, as they leave here and jump right into another lesson. And Father, be with the leaders, bless them with wisdom, insight, and Father, use them as these children's hearts are prepared for all that you want for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Get out of here.
Bye, Papa.
Bye-bye, Papa.
Great job, guys. And you know the famous quote, now that the children are gone. Nobody is totally worthless. You can always serve as a bad example. Just saying. Devastating news this week. As many of you read, they disarmed Elmer Fudd. Raymond, you were devastated, weren't you? You wish, Yosemite Sam. Well, folks, I tell you what, we've got far more important things to be concerned about this morning, and that's that there might be someone in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But we are not going to just skip over the chaos that is in our nation and in our world today. We're going to stop and pray. We're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray for our country's leaders, those serving to defend us and protect us. And we're just going to pray that the church will rise up at such a time as this and be the beacon of light and hope she is called to be. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the freedom that we have together here this morning, for the time of worship that we have experienced, for the work that you've done over the weekend in the hearts and lives of so many of our youth, and Father, for the leaders who are willing to step up and lead those times and lead our youth, for children's ministry and our leaders there, Father, for each child that they would truly grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I know this morning we have some in the hospital. I know specifically Glenn Cox. We pray for Glenn this morning, as he is in the hospital facing some more tests. And Lord, just pray that you will be his comfort, his peace, and his healer. Lord, for others who are struggling in whatever capacity, I pray that they find your grace to be all sufficient. And we pray for our nation, a nation divided, a nation in chaos. And Father, I don't have a clue. None of us in here knows where all this will end and how it'll all work out. But we know, Lord Jesus, that you're coming soon. You're coming soon. And you will set things right according to your righteousness. So, Father, I pray that we be found busy, occupied in your harvest field at the blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior. We pray for peace. But, Father, we know that true peace only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that would be our prayer, that others would come to know him. And we ask all of this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, tonight, just a quick promo, as it were. We'll be looking at Matthew 24. We're going to be looking at what Jesus had to say about the end times. We're going to see where that fits in a particular persuasion of belief. And then we're going to move from there into the covenants that God made with Abraham in regard to the nation Israel. And we're going to see how that all fits in the views of end times. So I know this has been kind of a tedious study at points. We got a little bogged down, maybe a little bit, but I pray that you come out and enjoy great discussion and obviously interactive tonight at 6 p.m. And youth group, you are having youth group tonight, right? Okay, it's right on schedule. All right, grace that saves is a grace that sanctifies. Obviously, we're going to be looking at the issue, the topic of grace. And I would take that title and put it in a couple of different forms. A saving grace must be a sanctifying grace. And one more twist, a grace that does not sanctify is a grace that cannot save. So that's where we're going with this thought process. And the most difficult things that I've been assigned to do every week, I know I've shared this before, is coming up with a one or two sentence statement that summarizes the context of the message. And Patrick has put that responsibility on me. Patrick, was this week's okay?
Yeah, great.
Okay. Well, I don't know if you pay much attention to those, but What I want us to get through this, I believe that's an inappropriate statement. What I hope the Lord reveals to us through this, my desires really are irrelevant. It's what God wants to do, amen? Is that we begin to understand not only the power of sin in our lives, but the ultimate power of grace in our lives. Because grace has at times, I think, just been reduced to a theological or just a Christian word. And it's far more than that. Grace is the power of God working in us and through us. So that's where I want to lay this foundation. And when we look at the issue of sin, and everybody, y'all want to talk about sin, right? I mean, that's one of the favorite topics of the church, right? Especially if we talk about somebody else's sin. But folks, we got kind of a misunderstanding of sin too. And so back to my statement, too many people approach sin like a spider web they keep getting tangled up in. And they keep tearing down the web instead of killing the spider. And that's what I want us to think about. Who killed the spider? The next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at the working power of God's grace, the initial and complete work of salvation, the initial and complete work of sanctification, and the ongoing work of sanctification, and God's purpose through all of it. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. We'll be in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking specifically at the first 14 verses. So Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Father, we pray from the very depth of our heart, we pray that we would understand these great, profound truths of your word. That we would come to understand more fully what Christ has done for us and what you are doing in us as followers of Christ. And Father, may we truly rejoice in the freedom we have to serve you in righteousness for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, please be seated. Just by way of quick introduction, if you were to summarize the first five chapters of Romans, it primarily deals with the past, keyword, justification, what has been done for us. And then 6 through 8 with the present, what is being done in us right now, sanctification. So Paul spent 5 chapters dealing with justification. He's going to spend this next 3 in sanctification. And I'd like to begin with some simple definitions to better understand these 2 critical terms in our Christian life. Number 1, justification is our eternal position before God through and in Christ Jesus. Sanctification is becoming in practice what we already are in position. Does that make sense? It's becoming what we are. It's becoming in practice. In other words, our lifestyle is a reflection of where we are seated in Christ. Justification is an act of the Spirit in us. Sanctification is a work of the Spirit through us. Continuing. Justification is for us. Sanctification is in us. Justification is a transaction. Sanctification is a transformation. Justification is a trigger. Sanctification is the process. Glorification is the end. Justification declares us righteous. Sanctification moves us toward righteousness. Justification removes the guilt and penalty of sin. Sanctification removes the unrestrained growth and power of sin. Amen. So hopefully you've all memorized that. Now let's walk through Romans 6 and examine the working power of grace. The working power of grace. First of all, only the grace of God can save. Now, some would say, well, that's just almost too elementary. Well, it is, but we got to understand it. We got to understand it. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews calls the resurrection elementary teachings. We got to know what this means. Only the grace of God can save. Verses 1 through 4 in review, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And what does Paul say in Ephesians 2:8? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. If we could fully understand the power of this truth, my goodness, what the church in America would look like. To walk, to live in the newness of life, that life which only comes through the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. We are not only saved from hell, but we are saved for heaven. So what does that mean? We are saved to eternally live in the very presence of the glory of God in complete and total perfection. This means our old life must be removed. It must be purged and replaced with a new life. When we are saved, we are immediately, by grace, transformed into a new creation. So not only are we immediately made ready for glory, we are continually being made ready for glory. The transformation is once and for all complete and continuing to go on as long as we walk in this life. Not only are we immediately ready for glory, think about that. Think about what happens in the life of a sinner when they are born again by faith through grace, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what happens. We die. We die to the old self. It's not annihilated, but it is defeated. And we are recreated into a new living being. So Romans 6:1 is critical. Let's say it again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? David Jeremiah makes a comment on that, and I would like to just read it. Only the most corrupt mind, using the most perverted logic, could argue that continuing in sin somehow honors God who sacrificed his son to save us in the first place. I think that's said well. To view grace as a license to continue in sin is not the evidence of a saved person at all. Are you with me? But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So let's pause for just a moment. Does that mean that we now live in absolute perfection? Does anybody believe that they have achieved perfection? Raymond. You need help. But folks, this is the beauty of it. No. No one has achieved perfection. There's only been one, and he was born that way. And he stayed that way and will continue to be that way. We are sinners saved by grace. And we will not achieve perfection on this side of eternity, on this side of glory. But the power of grace is that's God's view of us as he sees us through the atonement, as he sees us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as he sees us in the position of justification, he sees us also in the person that has been sanctified. God's view of us is already the view of perfection because at the moment of salvation, we're prepared for glory. But it's only through Christ, and it's only by grace. So, no, we will not see perfection this side of eternity, but it should never deter or distract our pursuit of holiness in this life. Second point, the saving grace of God will separate. The saving grace of God will separate. If we have been united with him in the death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection life of his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We need to understand that when we are saved, we are set apart. Sanctification, sanctified. We no longer belong to the world and its ways. We no longer belong to us. That may be one of the biggest victories that we can attain in the Christian life is to understand that we don't own us. We are not us. We are not ours. We are his. We've been bought with a price. And so Paul goes on a little further down in Romans and says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were who once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. How about that? Our new master is righteousness. Our new master, our new owner is righteousness. His name is Jesus. You know, we had a great conversation in Sunday school this morning, and we was talking about, at one point, the power of conviction. And how so many times conviction is seen as a negative. You know, that it's something bad that happens to us when we're convicted. We're not talking about being convicted of a crime, although we are all guilty of sin, okay? But the conviction of the Holy Spirit is the most beautiful and wonderful and loving work that God can do in our lives. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit is the evidence that he loves us. It's the evidence that he cares about us. It's the evidence that he wants us to be free from the old way of living and brought into a new life that Jesus said is what? Abundant. Abundant. So conviction is the beautiful, loving expression of God through the work of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. You know, I had someone come to me several years ago, many years ago, at another time, another place. And they'd been struggling. They'd been saved for quite a while, but they had struggled a little bit with the past and had kind of slipped back a little bit. an old term, kind of backslidden, I guess. But anyway, they come to me and they were miserable. They were miserable, literally miserable. And they said, "Preacher, I don't get it. I don't get it. I went back. I tried to even, you know, get back with some of my old friends and some of the things we were trying to do." And he said, "It was absolutely miserable." And I said, "Well, that's because you messed up." He looked at me kind of funny. I said, "You got saved. You got saved. And there is nothing back there that's going to satisfy you anymore. There's nothing back there that's going to bring pleasure. There's nothing back there that's going to give you joy or peace or comfort or hope. You messed up. You accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior." And he says, "You're right." You see, folks, that we're re-geared, we're reprogrammed, we're reshaped, we're reformed, we're all of these things, and it changes our desires. My desire is Christ. Do I stumble? Yes. Yes, especially when I see the release of a new firearm. My desires change. Right? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." This separation, this act of sanctification, does not mean isolation. It is far greater than that. Spiritual separation means our lives are to be distinctly different than that in which the world lives like around us. In the world, but not of the world. The old statement. Christian separation, here's the beauty of the Christian life. Christian separation is also Christian unity. So we only have unity when there is separation. Now, some churches kind of got that mixed up, right? Come on, guys, you heard about the old guy that was marooned on an island all by himself. You haven't heard about him? 20 years he was marooned on an island. Finally, they found him. They found him. He's been all alone for 20 years. And they said, "Well, what's that little building down there on the next to the ocean?" And he said, "Well, that's where I go to church." They said, "Well, what's that other little building right here just a little ways down?" He said, "That's where I used to go to church before we split." That's not the separation that God's talking about. Real biblical Christian separation brings unity. It brings unity. So if there is any encouragement, Paul writes in Philippians 2, in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul again writes in Ephesians, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, Christ's death, let's just go back and recap very quickly. Christ's death was every believer's death. His burial was every believer's burial. His resurrection is every believer's resurrection. He not only died for us, he died as us. Believers are united to him in his death and burial and his resurrection. We are separated from everything else and united with Christ. Amen. Number three, God's saving grace will sanctify. This has been the thread that has gone through this whole thing, verses 7 through 11. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if he died with Christ, we believe that he will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The power of the power of being crucified with Christ and raised with Christ changes everything. Changes everything. Separation reroutes us. We no longer walk in the ways of the world. Sanctification reprograms us. We no longer have the desires of the world. So we are set apart, we're put on a different route, and we begin to think different. Galatians 5, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for those who are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And we know these: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. How long could that list be? It doesn't say it's an exhaustive list, just a few examples. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom, but God doesn't leave us with a list of don'ts. I love that. Sometimes people see Christianity as a whole book of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. It really has nothing to do with the don'ts. It's all about the do's. Are you with me? It's all about the do's. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live with the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. See, Christianity is all about the do's. If we are occupied or preoccupied with doing the do's, we don't have time to do the don'ts. And if we did have time to do the don'ts, we wouldn't, because we're too busy focusing on the do's. And the don'ts would never satisfy us anyway. No joy, no peace, no hope. So you see, does that make sense? Sometimes we get it. It isn't that we want to eliminate the list of don'ts. We want to elevate the list of do's. And so, you know, if I may be so bold, I think the church has a somewhat of a questionable track record in being too preoccupied with pointing out the don'ts instead of preaching the do's. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit take that job of working it out in every believer's life, okay? Yeah, you know, I've had that discussion with somebody about whether it be sin or from sin to the inspiration of Scripture. And they'll say, talking about the Word of God, and they'll say, well, you know, I believe that God probably said this and probably said that. And I believe this right here, you know, that's probably true, but I don't know about this over here. I call them inspired spotters. They're the people that are able to move through the entire text and actually decide what God said and what he didn't say. I think that's a pretty cool gift. It's horribly wrong for people who have it. But the truth can be said about sin spotters. Okay? Raymond, I have no trouble at all seeing sin in your life. You set yourself up for this. You know that, don't you? Yeah. But tragically, can't that be true? Can't that be true? Our focus should be, what is God's desire for my life? What is his desire for my life? What do I need to be purged of to bring me into a deeper, closer relationship with Christ and better reflect his glory in my daily life? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? I don't even want to go down that path right now. I don't have time. But guilt and shame can be a heavy burden to carry unless you allow Christ to remove it. And I struggled with it for years, until after a sermon one day in this assembly, this hall right here, a man took me aside and set me right down on that front row and said, "Preacher, I want you to let go of that. I want you to let go of that guilt and shame, because every time you talk about your guilt and shame, you take me back there too. That's a brother who loves you. Do you hear me? That's a brother who loves you enough to sit down and speak truth to you. So I want to tell you what happened to my guilt and shame. One went over here, and one went over here. And they were both crucified with Christ. I am no longer guilty. And he bore my shame. He bore my shame. I am a child of God by his grace. Number four, God alone will abundantly supply all the grace required for salvation, separation, and sanctification. Very simple, conclusive statement. It's his supply of grace, because the word promises his grace is sufficient. Sufficient. That doesn't mean it'll just help out a little bit. That doesn't mean it'll cushion the blow. That doesn't mean it'll soften the impact. His grace is sufficient to save and to sanctify. I would like to read these words in closing from 2 Peter. First of all, let me read those verses applicable from Romans 6, verse 12 through 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Under grace. Peter writes in his second epistle, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power, listen to these words of the Lord carefully, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that summary? If we're preoccupied with all of those things, we don't have to worry about the negative, the downside, because we are now fruitful for the kingdom of God. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he closes that letter in chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both the glory now and forevermore. You see, grace is both a liberator and a restrainer, but both are for God's glory. Saving grace is a complete and final work that God performs in the life of a believer, a repentant believer, bringing them into a new life as a new creation. Sanctifying grace is his ongoing expression of love as he molds us into the likeness of his Son. What an act of kindness. What an act of love. That he would desire us to look just like his own boy. I can't think of a greater goal and a greater compliment. So how can we end all of this? At least for this part of the series on grace. Jesus has killed the spider. Jesus has killed the spider. And the webs that we typically get tangled up in of our own making. Spider had nothing to do with it. Oh, what a tangled web you weave, to quote the poet. But folks, I hope that through this, we have come to understand what a beautiful, marvelous, indescribable gift the grace of God is. And even if you're not a believer, if you've never been born again, and I hope you change that before this service is over, but if you've never been born again, you know why you're alive? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. So there's common grace, which allows humans to breathe. That's grace. And he's granted it for a time. But I would hope that you would desire saving grace. Saving grace. And become a child of God. So that you can say, I'm his child forevermore. And I look just like my brother Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had. And that you would take the words, your words, Father, and just inscribe them upon our hearts so we would come to a deeper understanding of your loving grace. Father, how abundant it must be to cover all of our sins. Amazing, amazing, amazing grace. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.